From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. You can also text the letters EWTN to 55000 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Howdy. Good to be with y'all. They left me alone without Jack to monitor me. And so we'll do whatever we can to have as much fun as possible. Again, you can call 1-833-288-EWTN. And instead of letters, you can use the numbers. 3986, same thing. Outside North America, country code 1, area code 205-271-2985. Or you can text EWTN to 55000. You can also send questions to openline@ewtn.com or ask a question on Twitter. Follow @EWTN Radio and use the hashtag OpenLine. I've never done those things. Though I'm good with the phone, I can call on the phone. So I'll just answer these questions here in front of this microphone because that much I know how to do. Patty asks this question in an email. Can you explain Mary's lineage to me? Was she from the line of David as well as Levi? Well, we don't know that she was from the lineage of Levi. She is kin to Elizabeth. A lot of translations say cousin. We don't know. It just says kinswoman. We don't know if that's by marriage. You know, we have no idea of that connection. But that she is from the line of David, that is made clear when the angel Gabriel announces the birth of Jesus to her and says to Our Lady that he will sit on the throne of his father David. So he is indicating that the Davidic lineage comes to Jesus through Our Lady on the physical level. But in the legal arena, it is through St. Joseph. That's why St. Matthew gives Joseph's lineage, even though he's not physically the parent of Jesus, but a foster father. And then we have from Zach, are the sacraments just an assurance of the reception of the graces that people before Christ could receive? Could people before Christ receive the same graces available in the sacraments? No. Christ won those graces by his incarnation and especially by his death and resurrection. Primarily by his death and resurrection, he established these outward signs. And in fact, Zach, I suspect with a name like Zach, which was not very well known among Catholics in the 50s and 60s. You didn't have that name, or it wasn't popular yet. So I can tell you, not as old, but back in when I was a kid in the 50s, you would have memorized the Baltimore Catechism, which says that a sacrament is an outward sign instituted by Christ to confer grace. So it begins with Christ. He instituted it. Now, were there graces available to the people before Christ? Yes. Yes, there were various graces of faith on many levels, and especially for the people of Israel. But these sacramental graces were established by Christ himself, and he really begins a new era. Or as St. Paul likes to say in connection with reconciliation, that he began a new creation. That's what we are. So that's very important. Joanna says, I teach our CIA in our class, learned about the Sacrament of Confession this week. Our pastor gave a presentation with examples of mortal versus venial sins. He said that missing Sunday Mass is always a sin, either mortal or venial. Obviously, it is a mortal sin if you miss Sunday Mass on purpose. But then he said that if someone has the flu and misses Mass, it is a venial sin, and that if someone is on the deathbed, which are the priest's own words, and misses Mass, it's a venial sin. This contradicts all the guidance I ever received. Isn't it not a sin if you are sick, or so sick that you are unable to attend Mass? I want my catechumens right. I want to guide them correctly and don't want them to feel they need to go to Mass even when they're severely ill just to avoid a venial sin. Joanna, I don't know where this priest was taught that, but, you know, if somebody is too sick, they ought not go to Mass, especially with some sicknesses. You could infect everybody. Then everybody has to stay back at home. So, no. A very important principle that if you're sick, or, and this is something I learned also back in the 50s when we were learning how to define a sacrament, that if a caretaker, a mom, or the caretaker of elderly parents has to care for somebody in the family that is sick, if you have a sick child and there's no one else to care for that child, that parent is exempt from going to church on Sunday. It's an act of charity to stay home with the child. So this is very, very important to understand. You may want to ask Father to take a look at canon law on that or something, because I don't think what he said, maybe he didn't mean to say it quite that way. I hope not. All right, and then we have from Joe, can you explain Colossians chapter 2, verse 15? Well, I think I know what's in there. Colossians 2, 15. Where'd that go? Wait a second. There it is. It says, he, Jesus, disarmed the principalities and powers and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink. All right. The question is, if the principalities and powers are two of the choirs of angels, why is Paul disarming them? Actually, Jesus is disarming them and making a public example of them. Well, very important question, because all of the demons are fallen angels. And the fallen angels come from the various choirs of angels. Satan is a fallen archangel. There are fallen angels and fallen principalities and powers. Never heard of the cherubim or seraphim being among the fallen, but there are these other categories that Paul mentions here and elsewhere. So they also fell, and they need to be disarmed by Christ, because the fallen angels can do harm. And this is very, very important for to keep them in mind. Okay? I don't have time for another one, I don't think. Do I? One more minute. Okay. Molly asks, you talked about the difference between Egyptians whose hearts were hardened and God punished them for the death of the firstborn of the Israelites versus the free will of Judas. Can the hardening of hearts still happen to people after Christ's sacrifice? Well, I think that people do harden their hearts. And, you know, even with the Egyptians, remember that God kept giving them chances. He kept sending one plague after another, and they would repent and then go back on it. Repent, go back on it. Repent, go back on it. And, you know, this was something that finally, you know, they get punished. And Judas also was given a chance. You see, I just was reading in Jeremiah today how the Lord tells the people to repent so that he can repent of doing them punishment. He gives that opportunity. You have a free will to do that or not. And a lot of people just like their sin too much. All right, we have a whole bunch of folks on here, so we'll be ready for you when we come back from this break. Please stay with us.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
All right, we are ready for your calls. Let us start off with Emily in Fargo, North Dakota. Hello, Emily.
Hello.
How are you?
I'm doing good today.
Good. What can we possibly do for you this fine day?
So I had a question about the creation story.
Uh-huh.
So my literature teacher was reading through the first chapter of Genesis, and he mentioned that every day of creation ended with an evaluation, like, and God saw that it was good, mm-hmm. and God saw that it was very good.
Mm-hmm.
But he stated that the second day of creation, the splitting of the heavens and the earth, did not have an evaluation at all.
Right.
And he emphasized that it was really, really important, but he never told me why it was important. And so I was wondering, like, why was that?
Yeah, it's very interesting. You know, my general explanation, Emily, is what, well, first of all, what was the first day of creation? What day of the week is it?
The first day of creation was, I don't remember.
Oh,
right,
okay.
Now I'm losing my
so,
head.
Yeah, it's all right. It's all right. The first day of creation was Sunday. The second day of creation is Monday. Maybe God doesn't like Mondays any more than we do. Now, I'm joking with you. No, it's the split between the firmament that separates the water above from the water below, and the chaos above and the chaos below. I've never seen any rabbis give speculation. They also make note of it. As a matter of fact, I don't know if you are aware of this, but Jewish people are not supposed to have marriages on Mondays for that reason. They don't do weddings on Mondays because it was not blessed by being called good. It's not cursed, so it's left neutral. And it's just not stated. And so when I don't see direct confirmation one way or the other, I tend to just leave that as such. Now, maybe your teacher heard or read something that I haven't, but I have not found reasons why the second day is not called good. I'll tell you what, I have one rabbinic source at home. Most Christians just don't pay much attention to it. The rabbis do. And so I'll try to check that source. But I certainly don't have anything in any of the texts to give a clear explanation one way or the other. So I'll try to take a note of that and look it up over the, during the week, okay? So try to listen.
All right, sounds good.
Get the podcast of next week's show. And hopefully my marvelous producer, Mike, will remind me of this. All right, so we'll check into that because inquiring minds do want to know. Let's now go over to Raymond in El Paso, Texas. Raymond, what can we do for you?
Good afternoon, Father.
I'm fine, thanks. How are you?
Good, thank you. Listen, I read where there were over 2,000 Polish priests sent to Auschwitz, and half of them passed away there.
Mm-hmm.
And the other half, after the war, made a procession to a particular church in Poland. And since you were there, I was wondering if you happened to visit that church.
I did not. And nobody pointed it out or told me ahead of time where it might be. So I was not aware of that. When I lived in Munich, I had heard about that with the priests that survived. Actually, I heard about the priests from Dachau who had survived, and they had to walk back to Poland. About one-third of all Polish priests were martyred during the war. It was a very, very big decimation of priests. And I did go to, in the Basilica of the Sacred Heart in Kraków, Poland. In the basement, the Nazis had gathered the Jesuits into that basement and executed them down there. So I heard about that, but I don't know where the priest survivors from Auschwitz walked to. Nobody pointed that out to me. So, I mean, knowing Polish people, I would suspect it's a Marian church, but I don't know which one.
Beautiful to see you in your homeland.
Oh, it was wonderful to be there. I really, really enjoyed Poland a lot. In fact, I don't know if you saw the episode with my family, but I had never met my grandfather Pakwa's family because he wouldn't tell us where he wouldn't tell my grandmother where he was from because he had murdered a man back in Poland and was on the lam. And I think he was always afraid that she might turn him into the Polish police, which is not, I wouldn't put it past her, not because she was such a law-abiding citizen, but because she couldn't stand him. So,
Father, yes. As I saw your episode, the difference between the Polish people and the Mexican people is that we wear sombreros.
Yeah. Yeah.
We're the same.
Yeah, I know. Well, it's you see the impact of Catholicism on both cultures. And actually, if you go to the Tatra Mountain area down in the southeast, the Gurala people, the people who live up in the mountains, have their own accent in Polish. They have a fairly distinctive accent. But they also wear sombreros, not quite as wide as in Mexico, but they wear them. And they look pretty cool. If I ever get back, I want to get one of those. I like my cowboy hat, but I might want to get one of those gurul hats one of these days. All right. Thank you, Raymond, for calling. Let's now go over to Noemi, who is in Palm Beach Gardens, Florida. Noemi, what can we do for you this fine day?
I actually have a question about the litanies.
Sure.
I tell Spinner that when I was a kid, when I learned my rosary,
it
led me to the birth. But recently I learned that we were doing the Litany of St. Joseph, and then I have been learning a lot more. So I need to teach my kids, and I don't know how to explain them why we do them.
Okay. There's some cool stuff about litanies. You know, notice in the litanies that there are a variety of titles for it depends on the subject of the litany. So a variety of titles for the Sacred Heart, a variety of titles for Saint Joseph, variety of titles for Our Lady in the Litany of Loretto, and so on. And here's something that you may want them to do as a little bit of homework. Look up those titles. Why do they address the saint or our Lord by these titles in the litany? They're meant to teach us different aspects of the saint or our Lord. And there are so many different ways to think about our Lord, so many titles. And in a litany, the church gives us this long list of titles, but they do so in the context of prayer. So when we address Our Lady as the seat of wisdom, and we say, seat of wisdom, pray for us. Just to take that one, I say, what an interesting title to give her. Why would she be called the seat of wisdom? And then you start to meditate on that title. And for instance, we can see how, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I think it's verse 28, 29, Jesus is called our wisdom. Jesus Christ personifies wisdom. And Our Lady is called the seat of wisdom because Jesus, who is wisdom personified, would sit on her lap. And you can see that he is wisdom, but he's seated on her. But she also, shares in that wisdom. And you can begin to, and that's what you do with litanies. You take these different titles and see, where does that come from? What does that mean? And by outside of actually saying the litany, you meditate on those different titles, you end up learning more about the saint or about our Lord. Does that help?
A lot. That actually is a very good explanation. I just got an idea of how to make it more interactive.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah, and what I would do, Noemi, is this. Make them do the homework. No Easter candy for you kids until you look up some of these titles of St. Joseph. Or maybe for St. Joseph's feast day. There you go. For St. Joseph's feast day, they get some St. Joseph cookies. Go check out, you sound like you're Hispanic, but go check out the Italians. The Italians always have great cookies for St. Joseph's Day. They're superb. And give your kids some of those cookies if they get some of those titles right. All right, thanks for calling, Noemi. We'll be back with y'all in a minute and have you, again, full lines. We'd love to hear from all of you at 833-288-EWTN.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
All right, we are ready for Tom in Springfield, Illinois. Tom, how are you this fine day?
I'm fine, Father. God bless you. How are you doing?
Fine, thanks. By the way, do you ever see your bishop over there?
I'm sorry, I didn't hear you.
I said, do you ever see your bishop, Bishop Perprocki?
Yes.
Oh, well, if you do, tell him hello for me. An old friend.
I sure will. Thank you.
Yeah, yeah. So what can we do for you?
I was just been wondering why the Vatican was built in Rome and not in Israel, where he was born, raised, and crucified.
All right. Now, this is where it's going to be important to know a little bit about the Book of Acts of the Apostles and a little bit of church history. Have you ever read Acts of the Apostles all the way through?
No, Father.
All right. I'm going to recommend that you do so. And one of the things that you'll see, I believe in chapter 13, 12 or 13, is that St. Peter had to leave Jerusalem. The king, Herod Agrippa I, started a persecution of the church in 42, I believe it was, 42 A.D., and he began by executing St. James, cut his head off, and then he arrested Peter, and he was going to kill him right after Passover of that year. Wanted to wait for the feast to be over. And an angel opened the prison doors, let Peter out, and Peter left for Antioch because it was no longer safe for him in Jerusalem. And then he went from Antioch over to Rome. Had he stayed in Jerusalem, he would have provided over a destroyed city, because a few years after that, in the year 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed down to the ground. It was totally wiped out. And it ended up being very providential that the St. Peter left. Our Lord had warned the early church that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. And so the Christians left. As soon as the Roman army started arriving in the Holy Land, the Christians remembered what Jesus said, and they left the country. And St. Peter, by the time it was destroyed, St. Peter was already dead for 5 years. They had to get out because of persecution, and then the city was destroyed. Does that help?
Yes, sir. Thank you.
You're welcome. Welcome. Plus, the Vatican, just so that you understand this, the Vatican is actually a hill, and the Papal Palace is built there because St. Peter was crucified right next to Vatican Hill. He was crucified at the Circus Maximus, and they buried him in the cemetery right next door on Vatican Hill. And when Christianity was legalized by the Emperor Constantine in January of 313 AD, Constantine built a church above St. Peter's tomb. And later on, that collapsed just because it was old in around 1505 or so. And then the new church was built there, and the Pope lives real close to St. Peter's grave. All right, let us now go over to Mike in wonderful Cincinnati, Ohio. Hello, Mike.
Hi, Father. How are you?
I'm well, thanks. Well, thanks. Spent
two years teaching there. We have blue skies here.
Yeah, so do we over here.
Pardon me?
I spent 2 years teaching at St. X High School in Cincinnati.
Okay.
Yeah, so I know it well. So what can we do for you?
Okay, here's my question.
Sure.
I listened to you last week mm-hmm. with another gentleman on mm-hmm. call-in, mm-hmm. and you were talking about the vaccine, mm-hmm. the companies.
Mm-hmm.
And we talked about Pfizer, you talked about
Moderna
mm-hmm. and Johnson & Johnson.
Yes.
Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but I thought I heard you guys say something about another one that is being tested at this time that does not use any cells
right.
or any
right.
kind of
right.
aborted baby parts.
Right.
Can you tell me what that company is?
I cannot tell the name of the company, but I can tell you that it is the John Paul II vaccine. That's what they're calling the vaccine. So you may try to look it up as the John Paul II vaccine. And then I found out that there's yet another one. I don't remember the name of that one at all. And by the way, just so you understand, I don't know anything about how the Johnson & Johnson is made, but except I don't think there was anything of aborted fetal tissue to do with that, had to do with the Johnson & Johnson one, because that uses a more traditional form, I believe. This is what I was told. I'm not a researcher, but it uses dead COVID cells to make the vaccine, somewhat like the flu shots we traditionally get. Whereas the Moderna and the Pfizer used stem cells from an aborted baby in order to do tests. They didn't make it with the aborted fetal material. They tested it on aborted fetal material. That's, and I don't find that, morally acceptable. But that's how they tested it, but they didn't make it from that. And Johnson & Johnson has none of that. And then there's going to be this other one that's still in production, or in preparation, being tested and all that, and they want to call it the John Paul II vaccine. That's the last I heard of those. Don't know of any other. Okay?
You don't know how far along
No,
the John
I
Paul...
don't. No, I don't. You might have to check out online, see if there's any information there. I just found out about this a few days ago. So, that you might have to check that out yourself there. Okay? Just look it up online. You'll be able to find it, I think. All right. Let us now go over to Carol in Lucas, Texas. Carol, where is Lucas?
Okay. Lucas is about 34 miles northeast of Dallas.
Okay. All right. Well, good to know. Never got up that way even when I lived in Dallas. So what?
All right.
What can I do for you this fine day?
Well, my question is, a friend's husband said that St. Augustine created the concept of original sin, and therefore he can't believe in this doctrine of the church. And I am wondering, how can I respond to him?
Mm-hmm. All right. When he says that St. Augustine made it up or created it, he is not being very precise, now is he?
It
would be, you know, it'd be like saying that Max Planck made up the speed of light concept in the 1890s. So I can't believe it. And you say, well, that's crazy. Max Planck didn't make up the theory. He identified the speed of light that already existed. And what Saint Augustine did was give a name to a reality that we already believed. He didn't just sort of say, you know, I feel like coming up with a new doctrine. No, he was trying to explain the phenomena he saw in Scripture, very much the way Max Planck was trying to explain the phenomena he had observed in physics regarding light. He didn't make it up, but he put into words a theory that explained the various phenomena associated with the movement of light that others just didn't know how to put into words. That's what Saint Augustine did. He didn't make it up. And, that's just not the case. We see, for instance, in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, that we all fall short of the glory of God. We see in Romans chapter 5 that, we all share in Adam's sin. This is material that's found in Scripture. And he took those phenomena, these different texts of the Bible, and he pulled it together and gave it a word that we hold, like naming a theory, like the speed of light, as a constant. But it, was something that, it already existed, but it just took somebody of the genius of Max Planck to figure out this constant of the speed of light, and somebody of the genius of Saint Augustine to put a name on these phenomena in Scripture. And if your friend will actually read what Saint Augustine wrote, I believe in his commentary on Romans, and also in his book on grace and free will, that will help your friend to realize how carefully Saint Augustine was reading and teaching about original sin. Does that help?
Okay, well, that makes good sense that he just maybe just coined the name original.
He coined the term.
The concepts.
Yeah. But the phenomena were there. And I don't know about your friend, but does he know someone who's not a sinner?
Probably not.
And if you have any trouble with that, ask his wife.
Yes. All right. Well,
she'll tell you.
Thank you so much, Father.
Yes, ma'am. My pleasure. All right. Let us now go over to Bill in Rockford, Illinois.
Hi, Father. How are you?
I'm fine. Thank you, sir.
Good, good. Did you still live in Chicago like in about 78, 79, the blizzard of 79?
Yes. Yes, I was there. I was teaching high school. In 78, I was teaching high school. In 79, I'd started going back to grad school. But I was living on the south side at the time.
Okay. So I grew up in Rockford, about 80, 90 miles from
here. I know where Rockford. I've been there, of course.
Okay, good.
Yeah.
Okay, so the blizzard of 79, I don't know if you remember that, but
yes.
Okay, that's when my dad first went to AA.
Mm-hmm.
And before that it was real you know, it was real tough for us. And
you'll bet.
Even after that, it was, yeah, even after that, it was kind of tough. But we went to Alateens, and I went to Adult Children of Alcoholics a little, and my mom went to Al-Anon. Mm-hmm. Is that good for Catholics to go to stuff like that?
Sure, sure. You know, here's one of the things about the different 12-step programs. They all teach very clearly that you have to depend on God, correct?
Yes.
Yeah, yeah. You can't you know, make it through the program without God. But that they always add that it's God as you understand him. They don't tell you how to understand God, correct?
Right, right.
Yeah.
Yes.
Now, the difficulty in AA, you know, that is meant to be a safeguard so that anybody who has a problem with substance abuse, whether as the abuser or as someone who lives with them and is something of a victim of the abuser, they don't want anybody of any religion to stay away, but you do it as you understand. So that's what they say. And they leave it as such. Now, the problem is some people take the phrase God as you understand him, and then they try to come up with their own concept of God. And that's a mistake. Because then, as soon as you try to tell God what he's like, you are not going to be able to do the program. Because you are defining God rather than letting the real God help you define yourself. And this is a regular mistake that I come across from folks. And, you know, they'll blame the church for their drinking or for their parents' drinking. And then they get mad at the church and all that kind of thing. I said, no. You let God be who he is and let him define himself. And we Catholics have some clear understandings, and I don't know if you knew this, but the 12 steps were in part designed by a Catholic priest, a Jesuit, in fact, I believe from St. Louis. And, you know, you can recognize that in the steps, for instance, the fourth step where you make a thorough moral inventory. And then in the fifth step, you go to somebody to, you know, say it. Basically, it's make an examination of conscience and go to confession. You can see that reflecting it, but in a more neutral way. And then thirdly, you make amends. You do your penance, so long as it doesn't hurt somebody. So these are, you know, the different kind of things that very much fit Catholics. But just have to make sure that you don't try to change Catholicism in some way and say, well, it's God as I conceive him, so I got to conceive him my own way. No. I knew one guy from Adult Children of Alcoholics, and he had made an oak tree into his higher power. And the crisis came for him when his family moved from that house, but the oak tree did not. The oak tree's not a higher power. It may be more firmly rooted in the ground than you are, but it's not the higher power. Only God is. And that's where I have to make sure we accept God on his terms. Does that help?
Oh, yes, Father. Because when our dad was drinking, he missed Mass a lot, but once...
Sure.
Once he stopped drinking, he went to Mass every day. So he kept God as we know him. He didn't go for a tree. Although some people, you know, they might go for that tree, but anyway, they yep. they have a higher power than themselves.
Yep.
But anyway, no, Dad stayed yep. with God, and
good.
And we do too.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. All right. God bless you. Take care, Bill. Let us now go over to Bernie in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Bernie, what can we help you with here today?
Hi, Father Mitch. First of all, I want to tell you that I very much enjoyed your trip to Poland with you.
Oh, good. Thank you very much. Yeah, it was a wonderful opportunity for me.
I watched most of it, and I was there in 06.
Uh-huh.
And cool. It was just nice to see some of those things again.
Yeah, nice.
So thank you so much.
My pleasure. So what can we do for you today?
Well, another question that I have and has been bothering me for quite some time is our President Biden and the way he keeps mocking our God. I just wish that somewhere along the line he would be called to task and not let it be so silent the way our church is responding to it.
Mm-hmm. You know, this is something that if his bishop has called him out on this, the bishop can't make that public. It's something between the bishop and the president. And so anything that was said between them has to remain between them. However, what can be done is to for more the bishops and us priests to say that this is wrong. For instance, you know, he ought to be behind not giving more money to Planned Parenthood in this new COVID bill, this new stimulus package for COVID. Why are they giving it to Planned Parenthood? That has nothing to do with COVID relief. Nothing. And that's just political paybacks, I suspect. And that's my opinion. But I think, you know, that these things ought to be called out. And when he teaches, the president, that is, makes false statements about the moral acceptability of abortion, has to be called out on that. It'd be good for more of the bishops to speak up on those issues. It doesn't mean that you tell people how to vote and not to vote. And the bishops may be afraid of pushback. When the bishop of Rhode Island came out and some of the other bishops came out, the press jumped down on them, you know, and I went on CNN to defend those bishops back in those days. And they haven't had me back, let's just say that. So, but no, we need to speak up more and let people know about these things. All right, let us now go to Bob in Worcester, Massachusetts. Bob, what can we do for you? You there? Oh, we don't have him, sorry. Let's then go to Tanya in Marble Falls, Texas.
Thank you for taking my call.
Yes, ma'am.
And my daughter asked me a question the other day that I could not answer, and mm-hmm. I said, well, I'm going to call Father Mitch, and he'll help me. Mm-hmm. So in Genesis chapter 21, where Abraham is sending Hagar and Ishmael off, mm-hmm. And the scripture says in verse 14 that he put the child on her back, mm-hmm. and we all know that he was around 14 or 15 at the time. So my daughter wanted to know how can this be? You know, so can you help me?
Well, yeah, you know, a couple things. We don't know anything about the size of this kid. Or the strength of his mother and any weakness that he might have. You know, there are some 14-year-olds that can be sort of weak and frail. It might be clean. We don't know much about him, except that Hagar took it. And you know, Hagar had been a servant, a slave. And she wouldn't have been sitting around eating bonbons all day, so she'd be a strong woman. So that's what she does over there. And there seems to be a little bit of, you know, mixture of him from his infancy as well as him as a 14-year-old. My father would have made me walk. I can tell you that. All right. Lord bless you all and keep you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.